know how many weeks it's been, but it's been a long time. I was, what I feel like was the beginning stages of a series looking at the riches of God's grace. And in looking at those, things related to the riches of God's grace, it's like taking a microscope to God's word and really focusing in on, certain truths in God's words, a word related to our salvation. A lot of that revolves around our position in Christ. We're going to work back towards getting into that series. I want to take at least a couple weeks where we're going to back up the microscope a little bit, if you will. If you remember your science classes from high school, and we want to take a little broader view for a couple weeks, kind of build back up our endurance and our attention span for afternoon service. And, exactly. And we will, and we will get back to, looking at certain aspects related to the riches of God's grace. And so there's been a lot of things that have changed, in the world. Since the last time we had an afternoon service. And the question for Christians is, well, what has changed in regards to the Christian life? And I did a little bit of this when I filled in for Dave on a Sunday morning a while back. And when you think about the Christian life, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And so we could all go back and we could make a list of all of the things that have changed in the world in the last, I don't know, what is it, 10 weeks or more. But we, as Christians, we still have three spiritual enemies, the last time I checked. And those are the sin nature, Satan, and the world system. And we can say that Satan's been busy in what's going on in the world system. But it really shouldn't surprise us. It really shouldn't. We should ask ourselves, what dispensation are we living? What dispensation are we living? Are we still living in the dispensation of the grace of God? Well, I think we all know the answer. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:2, and I just want to make a couple observations here in Ephesians 3:2. And so Paul announces here, he's going to give you the indication that he's the steward of the dispensation. And the word dispensation comes from a Greek compound word. And dispensation is a great translation. You could translate it administration, stewardship. But the Greek compound word has the idea of house law, the roots of the two words in compound. And so Paul in Ephesians 3:2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so Paul says here, he demonstrates it's given to him. He's the steward. He's the one in charge of dispensing to the household, the house law, the house rule. You get a little bit of a clue perhaps in the name of the dispensation of the grace of God. What is the house rule? Grace. Grace. And so when we look at the times we live in, is this the time to encourage Christians to buck up, to try harder? You must fulfill the new commandment. You need to do this. You need to do that. Is that, I mean, that would almost sound like law. Or do we want to allow Christians to shrink? To shrink away from the Christian life? Well, neither one of those options are good options. It comes back to grace. And living by grace really, well, to put it in simple terms, living by grace is about learning how to let God do it. And we have to learn that. We have to learn to let Him do it. It's by grace that we are who we are, and in Christ we are what we will be. And so God has a program. And we want to talk a little bit about that today. And just, again, taking it's a little bit of an overview of some important truths from God's Word. And let's pray and we'll start. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your Word, to be relating to truth and have the opportunity to relate to one another. We pray your Spirit would guide and direct in our time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we think about God's program, God's carrying out his program in time, and when we were in the series on the riches of God's grace, we spent a little bit of time talking about God's plan and his program. And I want to ask the question, what is the next event in God's prophetic calendar? Because with all of the things going on in the world, I've heard people mention the times, the signs of the times, or is anything happening that would indicate that we are in the end times, or so what's the next event in God's calendar? And I hope you answered to yourself, it's the rapture, the rapture. And so let's just go through some of these verses. I'm going to put just some things in mind today. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, is where we'll start today. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and pick up in verse 13. And pay attention, if you would, to how Paul uses the pronoun we through this context, we. Because I'm going to answer that question today, who the we are. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, here he's talking about those that are asleep in Christ, talking about physical death, those believers that have experienced physical death but are in Christ. And he says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And I would love to just jump off and pivot off hope here, but we're not going to do that. But those that have hope are those, we'll just that have a promise or promises from God. Those are the ones that have hope. And he says in verse 14, for if we, and he includes himself, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, talking about the sleep of death here, is sleep not in Jesus, but this is through. And so this is one of those verses that you could use to demonstrate that the Lord has the keys of death. And so none of us are going home to be in the presence of the Lord, either until he turns the key or the rapture. And so that's something that's important to keep in mind. And he says, even so, them which are asleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And now in verse 15, he's going to explain further. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And so as Paul's writing this, he includes himself because he's part of that group that's alive and remaining if the Lord were to come back. And Paul anticipated that it could be when he was alive. In other words, that's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. There's nothing that we're waiting for. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture can happen. And so Paul says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, and the King James says prevent, old English phrase here, but just be better translated, shall not precede them which are asleep. And so we've got two groups. We've got believers that are alive, believers that are dead in Christ. The ones that are alive in Christ aren't going to precede the ones that are dead in Christ to this meeting. And to the coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord here is not the second coming. Now, there's a lot of folks out there that might try to take you to Matthew 24 and tell you, oh, we need to be looking for signs. Well, I'm just going to cut to the chase, and we're not going to go there. But Matthew 24 is for our knowledge. It's for our belief. But that's not for our practice. By context, that's a very important chapter for the Jews. When the tribulation gets here and the two races on earth are going to be the Jews and the Gentiles, Matthew 24 will be a very important chapter for the Jews. They will be looking for signs and watching the sequence of things unfolding. But that's not for us. Our anticipation for the coming of the Lord to the meeting of the air, it could happen any moment. And so in verse 16, he says, for, or just because, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there we see that those who are alive are not going to precede those that are asleep, because the dead are going to rise first. Then we, so Paul includes himself again, we which are alive. Paul is living in the anticipation that this could happen even in his lifetime. He says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this is our word, where we get the word rapture from. Harpazo, rapture, seized. Seized up together, intimately together with them. Talking about them, the ones that are asleep in Christ or dead in Christ. Be caught up together with them in clouds. And so there's no article in the Greek, and so I don't translate in the clouds. I don't believe it's talking about the clouds and the atmosphere. It's talking about in clouds of believers. We'll be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so you can see this coming isn't a coming to earth. This is a coming in the air. And we're going to be meeting him there. And so this is a meeting in the air. And so shall we, again, another we Paul uses, so shall we, and always be with the Lord. And just literally, so shall we always be. And the word with is the idea of intimately together with the Lord. will always be intimately together with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so when we see these things that are happening around us, you know, we've been in a quality of the last hour for a couple thousand years. We've been in a quality of the last days for a couple thousand years. And so we're not really looking for any events, or we're trying not to interpret any of these events that are occurring around us as indicating we're any closer to the rapture, other than each day we know we're that much closer. And so I just want to point out just a couple things. Is, you know, we know that while we are here on earth, grace is instructing us, and that we should be living in anticipation of this coming to this meeting in the air. And so you see that over in Titus, and let's go to Titus, and these are verses that I can teach many, many times because there's so much in here. But over in Titus 2:11, Paul says, for the grace from God, and I'm translating an ablative here from, and so for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so just the saving grace from God is another way we can translate it, has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching, instructing, child training is the idea of this word in Titus 2:12, talking about the grace from God, instructing us. And so we have a couple things it's instructing us not to be doing, and then we have a few things that it instructs us to be doing. And so it's instructing us that denying ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, just strong desires pertaining to the world, that we should live, in the word soberly, I would just translate this, that we should live the saving frame of mind. Just to give you an idea of that Greek word, a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. Not world, but age. And so I think he's got this present evil age in mind, the one that relates to the world system. But grace is instructing us. It's training us how to live while we're here under the authority of Satan's, or within the authority of Satan's world system. And so denying ungodliness and strong desires pertaining to the world system, that we should live at the saving frame of mind righteously and godly in this present age. And then it comes down to our verse 13, which ties us right to the rapture. He says, looking for that blessed hope. And the word looking, it's doesn't really convey the strength of this Greek participle. It has the idea of waiting to welcome, earnestly anticipating. And I would understand this as a temporal participle. And so to emphasize that, you might think about adding the word while. While waiting to welcome, or while earnestly expecting that blessed hope. And the word blessed, it's Dale, I think, touched on this morning. Happy. The happy hope. Comes from the Greek word makarios, which means happy. Just, and so this is what grace is instructing us as Christians. In these certain areas, while we're eagerly anticipating the happy hope. Even now we're going to see what this happy hope is, because he defines it in the very next clause, and I would translate it not and, it's just even. He's telling you what it is. Even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's going to be the appearing to us at the meeting in the air. This is a reference to the rapture. And so this is just to remind you of the importance of rapture truth in seeing the big picture as it really is. Not getting too bogged down with all of the stuff that's going on here. We know that Satan is still the ruler of the world system. He still has authority. It's his system. He's organized it. It shouldn't surprise us, if his system is designed to be against Christ. That should not be a surprise. That should not catch us by surprise. What we need to keep in mind is the new commandment for the church hasn't changed. Regardless of what goes on in the world, our commandment from the Lord is to love one another. And you can't leave out that clause, because that's important, as he loved. And so we have to take heed to ourselves to be able to do that. We're going to have to be filled by the Spirit to have God's quality of love to direct. Then we have to make sure we're not misdirecting it. I think Dale passed those verses today where the young men were told to stop loving the world nor the things in it. Misdirecting it. Don't be surprised if the world system is designed for the spiritual Christian to misdirect agape love. There's also an aspect of the world system that's designed for the carnal Christian to stay carnal. That shouldn't surprise us. Now, coming back to the idea that the rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, and that's where we should be living in anticipation of. That's the thing we're looking for. That's the thing we're eagerly awaiting for, and it's not something that we're just doing in our own strength, but it's by the grace of God that that can be a reality for us. And so we just need to be reminded from Scripture that, you know, the tribulation can't even begin until the church and the Holy Spirit are removed from the planet. And so I'm just going to demonstrate this. If we go to 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll make this connection. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, we request of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see this request being made in light of the coming. Now, at this point, we don't know which coming that Paul is referencing, because we have the coming to the meeting of the air for Christians, but we also have his second coming to earth, which will happen after the tribulation. But the verse tells us which coming Paul has in mind. He says, "I request of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him." And so this is our intimately gathering unto him. This is the meeting in the air, in other words. And so he's making this request in light of the rapture and that truth. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or from the mind and or be troubled. Neither, and the bys here, following here should be translated through, that you neither troubled neither through spirit nor through word nor through a letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. And there's a textual variation, whether it's Lord or Christ here, and I'm understanding this as Lord, as the day of the Lord is at hand. And so he's looking at what I believe he's looking at the tribulation period. And he uses a perfect tense to when he says is at hand. He's saying that the day of the Lord has come and with the abiding result that is here. There were some that were thinking, look at the signs of the times. We must be, you know, at the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, Paul is, he wants to put that to rest right now because that will sink people's present tense salvation. And so he says, in verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. You know, don't, and the word deceive is to thoroughly deceive. Don't let a man thoroughly deceive you by any means. And so now he's going to give the reason. He says, for or because, and then you'll see the ellipsis, that day, talking about the day of the Lord, shall not come, talking about the tribulation, except there come, and the King James says, a falling away first. In the Greek, this this noun is articular, and so it's he's got a specific falling away, and he's what he's actually, we could translate this, is except there come the departure first. That's what the root idea of this word is, departure. Now, hold your finger here, and it says, because I'm just going to illustrate this over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, we have the verb. And you'll see it translated, depart. So over in Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And here Paul just says, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart. That's the verbal form of the word that we had over in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or just from demons is how I translate that. But you see the verb here translated depart. That's the idea. And so the noun as a departure, coming back to our verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, here Paul's talking about that day shall not come except there come the departure away first. Now, what's the departure in the context? What is the departure in the context that he's referenced? What was in verse 1? That's why we read verse 1, is because that's the connection to the departure. And the last phrase, even our gathering together unto him. Remember, this coming that's being referenced here isn't the coming to earth, it's to the meeting in the air. We're going to have to go up there to meet him who's coming partway, and we're going partway to this meeting in the air. And so here he's saying that day, talking about the day of the Lord in reference to the tribulation period, shall not come except the departure come first, and that man of sin, or I might translate it lawlessness, be revealed. And so you're not going to know, in other words, you can't be in the tribulation period unless the departure, the rapture has happened first, And then also we have this other aspect. In order for you to be in the tribulation, the son or the man of lawlessness be revealed. The son of perdition. And so Paul's giving them assurance, in other words, that they couldn't be in the day of the Lord. It was impossible because those two things had not happened yet. The first thing is the rapture. And then after the rapture, once you have the removal of the church and the Holy Spirit from earth, then Satan will be allowed to reveal his man of lawlessness. And so you can see this. Let's just go right up to verse 6. So for time's sake, we will just pick up in verse 6. And so now Paul's going to emphasize this aspect of this truth. He says, and now you know what withholdeth, or just that which is restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, we're going to see that he's talking about the Holy Spirit is the one who's restraining. Satan wants to move his program forward. Satan wants to move things probably than God is allowing him to. Satan's constantly, in other words, butting up against the decree. He can't do anything that's outside of what God's already determined to happen in the time which it'll happen. And so here we see the Holy Spirit, though, is one who's restraining or holding back, is the idea of restraining. And you see in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness, there's the word iniquity, we have to look, that has the idea of the mystery of lawlessness does already work. It's at work, it's in operation. Only he who now letteth or is restrains will do so until he not be taken out of the way, but he comes to be, it's a middle voice, he comes to be out of the way for himself. Talking in the Holy Spirit is the one who's holding back these things from happening. He's the one who's restraining. And then you see in verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. And the word wicked is that lawlessness one. That's when that lawlessness one will be revealed. And so you have to have the rapture first, and which essentially removes believers from the planet Earth. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit's residence will no longer be on Earth, because the Holy Spirit is resident here on earth in the hearts of believers. And so that's going to remove the restrainer. Also, the restrainer is going to become to be out of the way. And now it's like, so I've used this illustration in before. Satan is constantly butting up against the decree. He wants to find out what are the limits. What can he do? What can he... He's trying to move things in a direction that he believes is beneficial to whatever the program he's, the play he's trying to run. God only allows so much, but at some point in time, in a moment, in an instant, God's going to pull the chair. For those of you who have played basketball, this is a defensive move in basketball when you're playing post defense and you've got somebody who's trying to back into you. And they're leaning on you and you're leaning into them. And they're trying to push and carve out space. Well, sometimes you just pull the chair and you stop giving resistance. And they typically fall on their rear end. Well, you know, I don't think Satan quite realizes just how, what he's up against in trying to control fallen mankind, and he's going to have his opportunity once the one who is restraining and the church is removed from earth. But we'll be gone. we're not going to even know, because the rapture happens before the revealing of the man of lawlessness. So we don't even need to be worried about it. We don't need to be trying to read the signs or figuring things out. The rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic program. And now I want to spend what time we have remaining. I'm not going to go long. I want to build up slowly for the afternoon. You know, it's we've all been away from the afternoon service, and I see Dan here. He's hanging in there. We're going to allow him to build up his attention span slowly here the next few weeks. But I want to talk about race. Been a lot of focus on race recently in the news. And some of you might be disappointed if you think I'm going to go off to talk about things that are going on in the world system today. Because I want to talk about race from God's perspective. From God's perspective. And, you know, God is, he views three race or groups presently on earth. And so you probably know where I'm going to illustrate this, because it's done so cleanly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 32. And it's interesting in the context. Paul is talking about not misusing one's Christian liberty in the context. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:32, and let me back up to verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so there's it's quite a statement by Paul. Whatever you do, that's a pretty high standard. I'm hoping next week, Lord willing, is to pivot, and I want to talk another little topical next week, is I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about fear, because fear is a very powerful motivating factor. And there's a good kind of fear, and then there's a fear that shouldn't be the primary motivating factor. So, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about fear. I would say verse 31, doing all to the glory of God, that fits in with the kind of fear we should have as Christians. A fear that relates to wanting to please God. Now, in verse 32, though, we're going to see the three groups or races that God sees on earth. He says, give none offense. The idea of give none offense, it has the idea to pertaining to being blameless. Give none offense, neither to the Jews. And so here we have the first group, or the first race, Jews, pertains to the nation of Israel, to whom the law was given. Jews are physical descendants of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob. Now remember, Jehovah changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so when we consider the Jews, God has a plan for the Jews and the fulfillment of the promises that God's made to Israel. They've been put on pause. They've been put on pause. But God still sees this group, this race of humans, Jews. And so here Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles here, in the Greek, he uses the word for Greeks. It has the idea of non-Jews. And so he, these are non-believing Gentiles, in other words. And so I think he uses the word Greeks here because he doesn't want to confuse Gentile believers. And so give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so here we have this third group, this third race that wasn't in existence until the day of Pentecost. Because this third group, this third race is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And so the church of God then are all true believers in Christ. And so let me just take you back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we'll see in Paul's opening of the epistle, he refers to the church of God in verse 2. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so he's looking at the local assembly. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he uses I'm going to throw a grammatical phrase at you. He uses a perfect passive participle, looking at something that's been done by another with abiding results. And he says, to them that are sanctified with the abiding result that they are set apart in Christ Jesus. And so you see that tied to our position in Christ. And to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called, and I'm gonna not, we don't need the ellipsis there, not called to be saints, but called saints, set apart ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we see here the church of God is relating to believers that are in a state of having been a set apart to God in Christ Jesus. And this is a new entity that wasn't in existence before the day of Pentecost. And so if we turn over to Ephesians 2:10, we can see that Christians, those that are in Christ, are God's workmanship. We're the result of God's doing. And so in Ephesians 2:10, Paul explains, for we are his workmanship. And so God the Father is in view here. We are his workmanship. The word that's translated workmanship is the idea of the result of his doing. Created in Christ Jesus. And the idea of created here means created something that wasn't formally in existence. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in them. Now let me just go ahead and read down. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. So now he's addressing, as he's addressing the church at Ephesus, he's addressing those that were primarily Gentiles before being baptized into Christ. And he says, you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcised, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So now he's looking at the other two groups. We've got Jews and Gentiles now that are being introduced here. And then he's coming back to the Gentiles. He says that at that time you were without Christ. You were apart from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So he's reminding them as Gentiles, they didn't have promises from God. He says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you are just the ones who sometimes were far off or made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. So he's made both Jew and Gentile in one, into one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There would be a lot that we could do a whole message just on that. But for time's sake, this next clause, he says, for to make, or in the idea to make, in the Greek, it's to create in himself of the two into one new man. And so here we see that the new man, you have some that were formerly Jews and some that were formerly Gentiles, but now they are created in himself, the two, into one new man, so making peace. And so this looks at the new creation. And so we enter that new creation by spirit baptism. The moment we believe the gospel, we're baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. We become part of the church of God. Let me just go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, just to put this in mind. And then we'll try and... So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, this just tells you how you got into the body of Christ. It says, for by one spirit were we all baptized, and remember the word baptized just means immersed. For by one spirit were we all immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one spirit. And so, now that we are in Christ, we belong to Christ. We have promises from God. And we didn't become Jews. Israel didn't become the church. They're still separate entities. The promises from God that we have are because we are Abraham's spiritual seed, not his physical seed. So we didn't inherit Israel's promises. Let us just go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, I'll pick up in verse 26, because you can see your sonship is tied with your position in Christ. He says, for you are all not children, but sons. Should read sons, that's the Greek word used there. And they have different emphasis. The word children and sons have different emphasis. Sonship emphasizes a position of place or a place of privilege. That emphasizes spirit baptism. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. King James says, there is neither, but the Greek contraction, I would translate it in him, talking about in Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 29 tells you how we are Abraham's spiritual seed. And it says, and if you be Christ, We could translate this because of the first class condition in the Greek as since. And since you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now he's not saying you're Abraham's physical seed. He's saying because you've been baptized into Christ, you're Abraham's spiritual seed. Now I'm going to try and illustrate something that can be somewhat complicated. I'm going to try and do that in a simple way. And so you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, what Paul had done earlier is very important. Is back in Galatians 3:15. Let me back up to verse 14. So in Galatians 3:14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, not through, but in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise concerning the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereunto. And so, a key verse, Galatians 3:15, if you want to work covenants, you have to keep Galatians 3:15 in mind. You can't change covenants. You can't add to them, subtract from them, and God doesn't do that. And so with that understanding, what Paul does in verse 16 is he helps us to see in Genesis that there's four Abrahamic covenants. Some of those covenants are for Israel. They have to do with land. They have to do with Abraham's physical seed. They have to do with the covenant of circumcision. That's for Abraham's physical seed through Isaac and Jacob. There's one covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, that relates to us and because of our position in Christ. And so that's what Paul is going to demonstrate in verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so what Paul does here is he basically shows as he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit, that the fourth Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the covenant that God had with Abraham, after Abraham had offered Isaac, was in relationship to Christ. Christ was the seed that he was talking about. Let me just show you in Genesis chapter 22. Now, this topic can be a lot more in depth than what I'm covering it. I'm just kind of surveying it. But let's just, let's go back to Genesis, chapter 22 and pick up in verse 16. Now, you won't find here in Genesis that this is a covenant. But if you put some things together here in Genesis 22:16, and you go back to Luke 1:72, I believe we find out that this is an actual covenant. And so in Genesis 22:16, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because," speaking to Abraham, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." Singular. Singular. In the Hebrew, this is singular. Now that's important because This is what Paul told us in Galatians, is that this singular seed is important because he's talking about Christ here. And so this is how become Abraham's, related to Abraham's spiritual seed. He says, now let me continue on. He says, I will multiply thy singular seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy singular seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so the singular seed is Christ. And then he says in verse 18, and by thy singular seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So this is the fourth Abrahamic covenant, and what Paul tells us is this singular seed is in reference to Christ, And so now when I come back now, let's go back to Galatians 3:16. He says, now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so now when we come back and connect that to verse 29, I'm weaving back. It says, and since you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Not his physical seed, but his spiritual seed. We're not Jews. If you go back to, I believe it's the second Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17, and where you have the land promises, there it's seeds, plural. And so he says, and since you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that ties back to our position in Christ, where we're part of a new race, a new group. And the Church of God began with the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You had to be baptized or immersed into Christ. Well, guess what? Perhaps today, the Holy Spirit could come to be out from the midst, and we could be caught up or raptured or seized to that meeting in the air. And there'll be back to two races on the planet from God's perspective. And so while we're here, though, we can live in anticipation of the rapture truth while looking for or waiting to welcome the appearing of the glory of our Lord. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for grace, and we're grateful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. And thank you for the opportunity to relate to truth, to relate to one another. We're thankful for those that are here, those that have joined online. We pray your Spirit would guide and direct in these times, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.